Amen. You can be seated. This is my favorite time of the week that we come together as the people of God. The invisible becomes visible in this moment of what we're doing. We walk out of here as Christians, but when we gather, we are the church, we're the ecclesia, we're the assembly, and I am just excited to be here with you this morning. I'm excited about what God's going to do in our midst, and we are going to continue on in our series that we have. But before we do that, would you just pray with me? Father, we come and we are open for your Spirit to move in our hearts, in our lives. God, we are here to proclaim your name. We're here as a peculiar people that love you and want more than anything to hear from you. And we ask for that today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember last week, we started down a path of talking about words and specifically how we talk to ourselves. And this whole series has been about three things. It's been about, are we simple? Do we not know what we're doing? We just don't have any knowledge and we're just reacting to things. Are we wise? We know to do right and we choose to do it right at the right time in the right moment. Or are we fools? We know to do right, but we choose not to do right. And last week, we talked about this idea of words in our head, the tapes that go off in our heads. And how do we, the person that you talk to the most is you. And so we talked about that last week. This week, we're gonna shift just a little bit, and we're going to talk about the words that we use with each other. And really, what does that look like? What does that mean? And what does it show the nature of our heart? Words are connected to the nature of who we are. Words are judged continuously. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through some representative text and make some points. Remember, we're in Proverbs, and there's like little clips all the way through. 1 in 6 verses are about speech or talking. And so I want us to think first about words, what words tell us about the nature of a person. And then we're going to look at what words accomplish and how their power is yielded as we use those words. What do words tell us about the nature of a character of a person? Words actually matter. Words actually, we're always judging words. We're always looking at words. We're always trying to understand like where the other person is coming from through the words in which we use. Words are actually in the scriptures described as a barometer of our hearts. A barometer of our hearts. And we looked at this passage last week, but I want to look at it one more time. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 33. It says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make it a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. And remember, he's talking to religious leaders here, and he says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? Remember, barometer of our hearts. If there's evil going on in your hearts, evil's going to come out of your mouth. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. It's a very sobering passage of scripture as we think about our words and as we think about the nature of how we do this. Jesus himself judges people by their words, and so we too do that. And the problem with it is this. Jesus judges always correctly about our words and what's going on in our hearts, and sometimes there's moments where we don't judge correctly, but we're always judging by how somebody's speaking, whether it be the tone in which they're speaking to us or whether it be the words in which they use. We're always judging. Let me give you an example. If your spouse asks for something and you are busy and you say this, I can't do it. Don't you see I'm busy? I'll get to it when I get to it. You could say something that accomplishes the same thing, but it's very different. Sure, I'll get to that as soon as I finish. Those are totally different statements, and we know that, and yet there's a judgment that's happening from the receiver of those words right off the bat. Nice words, ugly words, kind words, curse words, thankful words, sad words, positive words, negative words, what kind of words you use, said with the tone of voice, at what time and how many of them, it all matters. According to Jesus, it all matters. And they have the power to bring misery, or they have the power to bring joy. And whether the environment of your home is joyful and uplifting or negative and miserable depends in great measure on the words that we use. In Proverbs 10:11, it says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." Well, how do we conceal violence? How do we conceal violence in our homes? Usually it comes, I think, through unmet expectations. I think someone's supposed to do something and they don't do it. So the next time someone says something to me, I treat them with that short response. I react to them. And it has very little to do, or it has just a small portion probably to do with what's going on in the larger context. But something's going on already in my heart. And those words come out and they're too harsh, or they're ill-timed. And it changes that setting, and it brings misery to the house instead of joy and uplifting to the house. Why? Because there's something going on in my heart. I'm mad, I'm sad, I'm upset, and someone else is getting the brunt end of what's already going on in my heart. You see this with kids. My kids will be, maybe they're disappointed in a situation, or they're mad about a situation at school or whatever, or something has happened in their life. And their brother, one of their brothers do something. I mean, it's an offense, but it's a pretty small offense. And they get, the other one gives the other one a tongue lashing. And you're like, what in the world just happened? Well, there's probably something else going on. And the words that that child is using toward his sibling at that moment is a product of what's already going on in their heart. And so one of the things that we try to do is, what in the world are you doing? What's going on? It's a question in our house of how does this work? What's happening? You ever take something that's happening at work and you bring it home? Anybody guilty of that? I am. You bring it home, you're stressed out about something, and you try not to. You know, one of the things about a commute is you can decompress. My commute is like 7 minutes, and so that's not a great decompression time. Sometimes I stop by the SDC because I know I'm bringing stuff home, and I go and I take a sauna, and I just sit in there because I know I'm going to bring some things home. But sometimes I'm not that wise. And sometimes I bring that stuff home and somebody says something and I react to them in a poor way, or I speak in a poor way to them with a poor tone. Why do I do that? Because something's going on inside of my heart. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us, that we have to be conscious of this. You ever have those moments where you feel like someone said something that it is not... you said this, but I think you meant this. We've all had those, right? We've had those moments where we hear something. Can we hear something? Why can we understand something like that? Because there's lots of communication, not just words, but there's all this other communication that's happening in the very words that we use. If we think before we speak, there is a great benefit to that. There's all these unconscious stuff that is coming out and will reveal what's going on in your heart. Because the heart is really a barometer. The words and what we use is a barometer of the heart and what's going on inside of us. And so if we're feeling resentful, frustrated, irritated, annoyed, impatient, overwhelmed, or anxious, guess what? It will come out in your language. It will come out in your tone. It will come out in how you speak to the other people around you. And guess what? Most people can pick up on that. They can understand that. What's going on in your heart, the Bible says, will come out of your mouth or in your communication. It will tell the nature of where you are at in that moment. In Proverbs 10:32, it says this, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse." This doesn't deny that even the wise and the righteous on occasion let something slip in a wayward word or fail to guard what they say, but he knows when he blows it, or she knows when they blow it. And when their heart is not in the right place and the words that they use are just off kilter, they know. And what do? When we know we've done something wrong, what does the Bible tell us to do? Go and repair that. Because relationships happen through words. God spoke to us. And we have a relationship with God because of what he's done for us, but also because he told us, right? Because he spoke to us. And we can understand that, and we can hold on to that. So when somebody, when you are quick to say something, and it's really a product of what's going on in your heart, and it may be toward that person, or it may not be toward that person, what the righteous do is they repent, and they withdraw the destruction or the cynicism of those comments. But the fool, what do? They double up on it, right? They make it about the other person. They make it about them or what they said. And it's really not the reality of what's going on. But sometimes we don't even know what's happening within our own hearts. And so what the Bible tells us is that the words that we use are really a barometer of what's going on in our hearts. Words always have an agenda. Know that words always have an agenda. There's always some reason behind what you're saying or how you're saying it. I was researching language and how to use it for this sermon, and I came across this paper on language and in social behavior, and I read through it. It's by Robert Cross, and he was doing it. He's out of the University of Columbia, I believe. And what he said in this is this. He says, acts of speaking can be regarded as actions intended to accomplish a specific purpose by verbal means. What does that mean? Anytime you speak, you've got a specific purpose, or i.e. an agenda. When we speak, or when we write, or when we email, or when we text, we always have an agenda behind it. Whether it is understood by us or not, you always have an agenda. Maybe you want to assert something so others think you're knowledgeable about a certain topic. Maybe you need information, so you ask a question. Maybe you're uncomfortable and need something to change, so you make a request. Maybe you feel lonely, so you reach out to connect with somebody else. Hey, what's going on? Right? You're trying to connect. There's always an agenda behind these things. Maybe you're angry or resentful, so you say something with intention of hurting the other person. What are you doing? I'm hurt. I'm wounded. I'm going to slash you back, right? I'm going to get you. Maybe you don't want to miss dinner, so you text and chat, hey, what time's dinner? There's always an agenda. Always an agenda. Sometimes you're expressing your feelings, and you want others to know what's going on inside of you. No matter what you say, and this could be face-to-face, remember, this can be a tweet or a post or a text or a Facebook post. There is a specific purpose you want to accomplish. The problem is that often we don't realize that. We think words are just words, and we're just being us. We're being our true selves. Yeah, you are. And I am too. And it's really a product of what's going on inside of us. Proverbs 17, 27 through 28 says this. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. I love that. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Why do the wise restrain their words? Because they understand that words have a specific purpose. They have thought it out, and they've thought out, hey, there's an agenda behind what I'm saying in this moment. They're thinking about timing. They're thinking about how these may be perceived. They're not just reacting. And if a fool shuts up, even he is thought to be wise. Proverbs 16, 21, and 23, the wise of heart is called discerning, and the sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. The heart of the wise make his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. By sweetness there, it doesn't mean slick, manipulative words, but that are carefully measured words. That's different. It's not. I'm not trying to just manipulate you, but I'm thinking through what I'm trying to communicate. How are these going to be perceived? Is the timing right? Do you ever have those moments where what you said is not wrong, but the timing is just off, and it just doesn't go very well? We've all had those moments. Judicious just means that he thought before he spoke. You ever have one of those questions posed to you and you know it's a setup question? You ever have that happen to you? You know that there's not really a good way to answer it. Either way you answer the question, you're going to go in a direction that there are consequences. Let me give you just a couple of examples of this, and there's many more than this, but it's easiest to see in relationships. If somebody says, there's a couple there, and one of them says, how have you been feeling about our relationship? Just know that's a setup question. Be very careful of the next thing that you say. Because why? Because they've already thought about that. If you're posing that question, they've already thought about it. And if you speak into that without thinking, you're running a risk that you're way over here and they're way over there, right? And so those are set up questions. Those are really hard to navigate and to do it well. You can guess and you might hit it, but you might also not. Another question would be, where do you see us in the next 5 years? What do you think our next step is? All of a sudden, you're going to feel this pressure not to answer honestly, and this is the bottom line, not to answer honestly, but to answer correctly, because there's an agenda behind that question. And those are very scary places to be. And so what do you do in that? What do you do in those moments where how can you be wise in that? One of the ways that we can be wise in that is to not just go in to that question, not to push too far in that, but to ask for some time. There's a constant reminder throughout Scripture to be slow to speak and quick to listen principle. Proverbs 18:6-7. Says this, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and with his mouth he invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to the soul. We've all been in those moments where we know there's not really a great way to answer the question, and sometimes we're fools and we walk into it. We walk into the fight. And what do you do if you have one of these questions posed to you? Be slow to speak and quick to listen. Fools walk into the fight or into a conversation where it's not going to go well. It'd be nice if you could avoid all those questions, but the reality is you can't. And they happen within a relationship. One of the things that we cannot be afraid of is to say, hey, you know what? I don't know the answer to that. I don't know the answer to that. Can I have a little time? Now, this isn't blow the other person off. This is kind of 101 like relationship stuff. Hey, can we talk about it this weekend? Let me just think about what I need to say or how I actually do feel about this. Because if you just enter into that, I think you're going to have a problem. You can also say something like this. It seems like you've been thinking about this. Where do you think we're at? What does that do? They have been thinking about it. If they ask that question, I will tell you they have been thinking about this. Men do not switch, and they do not switch conversations that quickly. Like if you're talking about football and now you're talking about relationships, our minds don't switch that quickly. And so if you pose that question in the middle of a different conversation where we feel like we're just kind of walking along and it will not go well, right? And men, don't be so stupid to enter into that question, right? Like, just ask for time. It's okay. Because there is an agenda behind that question, and the words that you use has an agenda. Both of them have an agenda. You're either trying to pacify. You're probably not just going to tell your true feelings. Can you be honest in that moment? I don't know. If you tend to ask those set-up questions, just let me just give you this. This is just for free. Instead of asking, like, what do you think our next step is, ask, I've been thinking lately about our next steps of our relationship. Is it okay to talk about it right now? Ask for permission to ask that question, because that's a pretty big question, right? And you're not, I don't think we intentionally set people up, or hopefully you don't intentionally set people up with questions like that. But if you're, the other person's caught off guard and you have an expectation or you have something already going on in your heart, know that there's an agenda that you're trying to get to. And if they don't answer it correctly, what does that look like? What does that mean? Another way that we use words is to walk into fights is that we're insensitive. We're insensitive. Have you ever said something without thinking of the consequences of what you're saying? You have an agenda for your words, but you don't anticipate the beating or destruction or the destruction that you're going to cause by doing this. One of the things early in our marriage, Jen and I, she is, if you've met my wife, she is wonderful. She is social. She is, like, she always, every social situation, she always knows the right thing to say. I will tell you that I was really awkward, and I still am a little awkward in social situations. And I just didn't know, like, how to connect with people I didn't know. And so my MO is to sit back and not talk and just listen. But I want to be involved. I want to connect with people. Well, how do I connect with people naturally? I connect with people naturally through humor. That's what I do. So what I was doing early on in our relationship, and this took a couple of years for me to figure out how destructive this was, I would tell a funny story, and she was always the brunt end of the joke. And she finally just said to me, "You can't do that. You can't do that." And there was tension, and there was a fight there, because I didn't understand what I was actually doing. I walked in like a fool to try to connect with other people because of my own awkwardness in conversations. There was another time I was in seventh grade, and again, humor was always my thing, and making people laugh and those types of things. I was in seventh grade. All my buddies were hanging out. And we're standing in the hall, and this guy, he had really fat feet, kind of chunky feet, and he was kind of stout, and he was a senior in high school, and he had dark hair that was parted off to the side. And he walked by, all my seventh grade buddies are standing there, and I go, "Hey, look, guys, it's Fred Flintstone." Not the smartest thing I ever did. Old Jeff chased me around. He chased me around for a while and tried to catch me, and he didn't catch me. He did not catch me. I was too quick. I got into the study hall, and there were these desks that he couldn't get around, and the teacher came in, and she sent us away, both of us, different directions to our classes. And I thought, oh, I averted destruction that I just did, right? Like, this is no big deal. I'm done. Until that night I went down, or that after school I went down to the locker room, and I was in the locker room, and there was old Jeff Budwig, Fred Flintstone, and he goes like this, and there was nowhere to run. Jeff picked me up, and this is back when WWF was really in vogue, picked me up by my neck and my feet. He was huge. I was in seventh grade, and he went, and then he dropped me on the concrete. And I laid there for a half hour thinking, oh, that was really stupid. Why did I do that? But in that moment, what did I do? I was insensitive. I chose to, I didn't really think that was going to happen. And I think that's one of the things about fools, is we don't deliberately pursue our own destruction. But it's like we're rash or reckless. We want to make somebody laugh. And it invites punishment and rebuke. Careless speech will almost always boomerang on the speaker and bring devastation somewhere, either to the party that we've used it toward or to ourselves. In that case, it was to me. How many of you like to burn things, or did when you were a kid? I loved it. I loved to burn things when I was a kid. Not like you like it too? Excellent. Yeah. I like to burn things. Well, you might have to put earmuffs on this because I don't want to give you any ideas. Words have the ability to produce a fire, or they have this ability to squelch a fire. And that's the power of words. They can ignite something like an accelerant, or they can also, like it, Bible talks over and over again about people of peace. They speak words and somehow it squelches the emotion of the situation. I was in seventh grade was a rough year for me, by the way. My buddy and I, his name is Birdman, and I were hanging out, and we both liked to burn things. Well, we ran out of fireworks, and so we decided that we would try some other things. And so we went into the house, and my mom had just bought some rubbing alcohol. She bought two bottles of this rubbing alcohol, and I took them. And Birdman and I had some matches, and so we thought we would light these things. Well, rubbing alcohol lights, it ignites, and it's like an accelerant, right? And so we got it going on the top of this garbage can. Safety first, right? It was metal. It was no big deal. And then Birdman and I, we both had a bottle of this, started going like this, whoosh, 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 to keep it going, to make the flame bigger. Well, what that did was it splashed on to our garage. And now the side of the garage is on fire. And Birdman's going, hoo, 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 hoo. And I'm like, throw dirt on it, throw dirt on it. And so we're throwing dirt. We got it out. Got rid of those bottles and never told my parents what we did. There was just a big black mark on there. Words are like that. When we use them incorrectly and when we move into those directions, they start fires. Or they squelch fires. Proverbs 16:27-28 says this: a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisper separates close friends. And so again, it gives us principles here of how this happens. How this ignites, how this is the rubbing alcohol to the world around us as we have a fire going. It's our words, it's through our words. His speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife. In this passage, he has in mind the sort of person who has no desire to use language constructively and for good, so that friendship might be strengthened, so that someone else may be encouraged. He doesn't have that in his mind when he's using those words. He's obsessed with using it to build himself up, to alienate friends, to sow seeds of suspicion in their hearts. I think we do this sometimes, and I don't know if we're always intentional about it, but we see these passages and we just kind of overlook them. But I think we do this sometimes. When we're hurt or when we're frustrated with somebody else, did you hear? Did you hear about, and you can fill in the blank. Well, that's an accelerant, that statement. In this passage, his speech causes searing pain like a scorching fire. Oftentimes I don't think we do this by spewing forth blatant lies, But there are those innuendos, those spoken words with raised eyebrows, those moments where we know what we're doing, I think, but we do it anyway. Maybe a little half-truth, maybe leaving or omitting context out of something. And we allow the other person to fill in the gaps. Maybe it is we create a narrative. We heard this, and we create the narrative in there. Oh, it must have been. Accelerant. That's an accelerant. We do this, and if we're honest, I think we've all done it before. In this passage, before we open our mouths, before we release the words, whether you think they are true or accurate or necessary, pause for a moment and ask yourself, well, what I'm about to say encourage others, or will it burn them down? Will it tear them down? Will it persuade them to pursue goodness or justify maybe a sinful choice or celebrate a sinful choice? Or give people information they really don't even need? Will it build trust in our friends or serve only to alienate and divide them? The Proverbs continue to recommend to be slow to speak and careful choosing the appropriate time and the way that we speak words. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin. This is Proverbs 10:14. By laying up knowledge, he means something, someone who is not talkative and makes no show of what he or she has learned. When they speak, it is with due deliberation. His tongue is not governed by a hair trigger. The fool, on the other hand, takes no thought for when he speaks or what he says. He blurts out our statements, which do more harm than good. Let's go back to last week for a second. Remember how much you talk to yourself. Remember how much you're processing things in your head. I was talking with, you guys know him, Ken Nabby. We were having a conversation about leadership. And He said one of the things that he had to learn in leadership was that he always had an opinion, but he didn't always need to share his opinion. I thought, man, that is a great statement, right? You ever been in those moments, in those places where you have a thought, you have something in your head, and you're almost just waiting for the other person, because we know we're polite, right, to stop talking so you can share your opinion. And he said, man, I really had to just dial that back in my life. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool brings ruin near. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 17:27-28 says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Shame comes when we speak without thinking. We've all been there, right? You've said something or done something, or you've spoken like you reacted to something. You react, and what happens? Now you got to go back, and you got to apologize, you got to repair, you got to go back, and there's a certain amount of embarrassment that you feel. There's a certain amount of shame that you feel, that you let your emotions catch you in such a way. And in this passage, it is his folly and his shame if you give an answer before you actually hear. This past week, I did something, again, pretty stupid. Somebody texted me something, and I was in a meeting, and I thought I kind of quick read something, And I thought it was just to me, and I was giving an answer, and it wasn't meant to be mean, my answer, but the answer came off because it was sent to a couple people, like I was yelling at that person. And I was like, oh my goodness. After I actually read the whole context of the text, because I just read really quickly, again, in a meeting, I went like this and looked at it and went, and just responded. It reminded me of this verse. It gives an answer before he hears. I didn't read the whole thing, the whole context of the thing. I didn't know what the person was actually saying. I just saw two lines and said, hey, I got this. I told you, I'll take care of it. And I had to go back and not only apologize to that person, apologize to the other recipient and go, hey, that's not what it looked like. I was yelling at that person. I wasn't. I didn't know you were getting this. It looked like I was a total knucklehead. But this happens, and I felt a little embarrassed by what I did. And we do this sometimes. It happens, but what we need to do is go back and apologize. Reacting to things that are fueled by emotion will get you into trouble. We all have emotion. We all have reactions to things. But taking a deep breath, this is one of the things I'm still learning to do, is when I get an email and I don't want to react to that email, and if it's a case-sensitive type of an email, I don't respond right away. I don't respond right away till I have a little time to step back, and usually I'll respond the next day. Because I've learned that when I have that knee-jerk reaction, while I will tell you the truth, that truth comes out in a very harsh way. And I don't mean for it to. I feel bad for it. I do in that moment probably mean for it. But I feel bad for it later. And I've just learned to just try not to do that. It's better to keep your mouth shut and let them think you a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. I think that's Abraham Lincoln. I'm not sure, but I like that quote. It's better to keep your mouth shut and let them think you a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And I think that's a really powerful statement. There's times where we have to speak. We have to use words, we have to communicate, because this is how God has designed the world in which we live. Martin Luther, in 1521, he was brought before the council, and Charles, the Holy Roman Emperor, it was charging him with some things that he had done. And Martin Luther was going against the church. And remember, at that time, the church, the Roman Catholic Church and the government were very much connected. And there's power struggles and all of these things. And a lot of times they were not playing out what Scripture says. And so the emperor brings him forth. And he says this: "It is preposterous that a single monk," Martin Luther, "should be right in his opinion, and that the whole of Christianity should be in error 1,000 years or more." And then he asked him two questions. First, he asked Luther, did he acknowledge that the books on the table before him were his? And so there are all these books, all this literature that Martin Luther had written that was really, it was opposed to some of the teachings of the church. And secondly, would he stand by them or react to what was written? Instead of like blurting something out, the emperor, I think at that time, Charles was like 20 years old or something. He was a pretty young guy, and Martin Luther was a little bit older. And you would think, well, I'm just going to light him up with words. This guy is not going to know whatever hit him. And Martin Luther, so brilliant, he said, can I have 24 hours to respond? And his request came in this. He said, I cannot deny the books named are mine, and I will not deny any of them. They are my offspring, and I have written some others which have not been named. But as to what follows, whether I shall reaffirm in the same terms all, or shall retract what I have uttered beyond the authority of Scripture, because the matter involves a question of faith and salvation of souls, and because it concerns the Word of God, which is the greatest thing in heaven and on earth, and which we all must reverence. It would be dangerous and rash in me to make any unpremeditated declaration, because in unpremeditated speech, I may say something less than the fact and something more than the truth. Isn't that good? He's speaking and he says, this is what I, and so he asks for this 24 hours and they grant him 24 hours to come back and to give an answer for the questions that were laid before him. Are these your books? Are you holding to these things? And are you saying that the Roman Catholic Church has been wrong for this amount of time? So he waits and he prays, and then there's this really famous response, and I think we have a quote of it. Unless I am refuted and convicted by testimonies of Scripture or by clear arguments, since I believe neither the Pope nor councils alone, it being evident that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am conquered by the Holy Scriptures quoted by me and by my conscience is bound to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against the conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. He said, hey, the Scriptures, I'm going to hold to them. And if you can give me an argument against that, I'll take it. But here's what I have, and I stand on the Word of God. But he didn't do that as a reaction. He did that as an agenda that he had thought out and thought through, and he chose his words carefully because he knew the audience that he was speaking to. As we close today, one of the things that the Scriptures charge us with is this: let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such that is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. And so we need to remember that our words, they have power in them. They have incredible power. They also speak of who you are or what's going on inside of your heart. They have an agenda to them. And you have been given a gift of words. You've been given a gift by the Creator God to speak words. And you and I will be held accountable for those. You and I will be held accountable for how we speak, for how we text, for how we email, for how we Facebook post, all of those things. And so do it as a wise person. Don't do it as somebody who's simple. Now you know this stuff, and so you can't be simple. But you can be a fool. And so may God allow us to be wise in how we use our words. God, we come before you. We're thankful for the word that you've given us, your Holy Scripture that trains us and guides us and helps us to live in light of who you are and how you've designed this world. God, let us treasure that. Let us hold to that. But God, as we walk the path of righteousness, as we walk the path that you have designed, as we walk in those next steps that you've given us, these steps of understanding, these steps towards righteousness, God, I pray that our words would be held close. That our hearts, when those moments where our hearts are not aligned with you, that we would cry out for alignment. That we would cry out to know how to not react in a way that is not from you. God, that we would use words to build each other up, to encourage each other, to correct each other, to rebuke each other. But also, God, that we would proclaim, as we do that, we would proclaim the truth that we believe as a peculiar people, as a unique people, as a people of God, who you are. God, you spoke this all into existence, and you've given us the gift of words. May we use those to your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.